Well, good morning. If you got your Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 1. We're in verses 21 through 28. And so we're going to unpack this today. But I ran across in a commentary a really interesting idea that really kind of captivated as I was studying this. And so I hope that I can bring that to you and that it will captivate you in such a way that this text, it really comes to life and becomes extremely applicable. And so it's under this idea of authority. That when you think about your life, what is it that governs your life? What is it that has authority in your life? And what I mean by that is what is it that's the rubric for how you make decisions, for how you rank your priorities, for how you decide what is good and bad, how you decide what is right and wrong morally, how do you decide what is true and false? With all the things that come at you, what is the rubric, what is the authority that everything falls underneath in order for you to make those decisions? And as we think through that, then this commentator brought up these four different areas. And so I want to give these four areas to you of different ways that people express authority. That some people reason authority. That authority is reason to them. And so they say, I live this way because I think this way. A lot of people in this world live according to this. I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't think. We should use our mind. That don't check your mind at the door, that the scripture is reasonable. But this idea of reason being authoritative, that I only do what I can fully comprehend and understand, this would be a lot of people that hold to scientific naturalism, that only what can be observed with the senses is reasonable and authoritative for my life. That religion is just an opiate for the masses might be the conversation that someone would have in this. The second one is experience. I think particularly for our day, then this is the one that's almost ruling the day, that I live this way because I feel this way. And so people have the authority of feeling. That what they've experienced is the governor for their life, for what is right and wrong and true and false, good and bad. The third one is tradition. I live this way because we've always done it this way. Now, as I was first thinking about this, and I was like, well, that where does that fit? I think it fits with all of us a lot. That when you think of the way in which you were raised, you do the things that you do, and people make commercials like you become your parents, right? We all joke about that. I'm becoming my dad. Why? Because I do what we've always done. And maybe that's for your religious beliefs. Maybe it's in just your mannerisms and practices. But when it becomes the authority for your life, that this is what we've always done, so we just continue to do it, it becomes the authority. The last one that I want to give you is revelation. So we've seen that some people have reason, some people have experience, some people have tradition. And the last one is revelation, that I live this way because God said so. That God's authority, his revelation to us, is the supreme authority. And so even if I don't fully understand all of God's reasonings for this, I'm still going to order my life according to the revelation that God has given. I'm still going to follow it, even if I don't comprehend it all, because I trust in a supreme God who knows me, who knows all things, and who has good in store. That his ways are best, not mine. That his experience far outweighs and exceeds my experience. That his knowledge outweighs my knowledge and reasoning. That his ways are better than my ways. And so we see in this idea of authority, that it impacts every single one of us every day, every minute of the day. That what your authority is governs your life. So what our text brings up for us and what Mark is going to bring up for the next several chapters is a truth for us as believers to hold on to. It's not necessarily a command for us to obey, but it's a truth for us to hold on to. And that truth is that Jesus has supreme authority. That Jesus has supreme authority. And if he has supreme authority, then he should have supreme authority in my life. That's the truth that we've got to constantly hold on to, because it's in holding on to that that then it will begin to govern the rest of our life and our decisions. As you think about this idea of authority, though, we know that kids push against authority, right? They test it. Teens, they push against authority to test it. Like, are you really going to hold up? Are you really that robust? We know these things. We also know that adults test authority, right? We like to think like, these kids, they just don't obey. We're the same people, right? We do the same things. We push against authority to see, is it robust enough to base my life on? Is this authority substantial enough to order my life? And what we see in our text is that Jesus has supreme authority and that he is robust enough and sufficient enough to base your life upon his authority. Amen. That when you build your life upon the rock of Jesus Christ, you can weather the storm. Amen. That Jesus has all authority, and therefore he should have all authority in our life. Let's look at our text this morning and read it, just the whole, and then let's dive in specifically as to this idea of authority, and we'll pull out two examples. Verse 21 says this, "And they went into Capernaum." This is Jesus and his disciples that he's just called, his four disciples. "So they went into Capernaum, a fishing town on the Sea of Galilee there, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him, crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." Would you pray with me? God, as we come to your word, Lord, we want to obey it. We want to submit to it. We want to recognize it as authoritative over our life. But God, our flesh wars against that. Lord, that we have to constantly crucify our flesh to make it subservient to your will. Lord, would you help us this morning that our eyes and our ears might be open to the beauty of your word, to the truth of your word, to the goodness of your word. That as we go out of here and we face the various temptations which this world throws at us, we might see your word as authoritative for our life and order our life accordingly. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's look at this, these two examples of the authority of Jesus. Now, Mark is going to give us multiple examples in the next couple chapters of Jesus' authority over this, and Jesus' authority over that, and Jesus' authority in this situation. So here we see two examples, that one is Jesus' authority in teaching. So let's look at this, verse 21 and 22. It says, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath..." Now, that's an interesting word for us because we don't really function according to a Sabbath a lot of times. We should keep a Sabbath, but what is the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath was this Jewish tradition of a day of rest where there were all sorts of laws in Levitical law of what they could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. That it was a day of rest that was devoted to the Lord. It comes from Genesis, that when God had finished creating, he rested. And therefore, we should rest, or Sabbath. And so this idea of a Sabbath is still taking place in this culture. And so on the Sabbath, which ran from Friday at sundown to Saturday at sundown, then Jesus walks in, and this is the day when they would normally gather together for the teaching. And so on the Sabbath, he enters into the synagogue, their place of worship, and he's teaching there. He's recounting the things of God's word concerning the kingdom of God, which is at hand. That he's proclaiming the kingdom of God is here. This one whom you've been waiting for, I'm him. And so he's teaching them, verse 22, and they're astonished at his teaching. Why are they astonished at his teaching? Well, they're astonished at his teaching because he's teaching them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Now, how would the scribes have taught? The scribes were a group of people that were professionals. They were skilled professionals in knowing the word of God and in being able to apply the word of God. And so they're, in a sense, some commentators would say they were, in a sense, lawyers, that they knew how to apply the law and the word of God to the situations of people's lives. That they're professionals. But anytime that the scribes would teach, they always appealed back to previous scribes. They were following a tradition. And so they were just bringing forward the tradition to the culture of the day. That's all they were doing. Is they were just saying, well, Moses said, or, well, Abraham said. And here you've got Jesus who shows up, and he begins to teach, and he's not just quoting these prophets of old. He's not just quoting a tradition, but what he's doing is he's speaking authoritatively as a prophet of God. That there's this huge difference of quoting prophets and speaking as a prophet, that he's teaching them as one who had authority to say, thus saith the Lord. That he's teaching them not just about what those prophets said, but that he himself is saying, the kingdom is here. The Son of God has come. Repent and believe, and you'll be saved. That he's teaching them with authority. And so we see that the scribes and all the people that were gathered around, there was something about this that was so different that they're astonished. And so in order to continue Jesus's authority and his display of his authority, then we see that verse 23, immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Now we can just read that and it's not that shocking to us, but let me put it in context for us. That in Sunday church, as you just showed up, all the people gather to worship, and now there's a man with an unclean spirit, a demon, who shows up in the midst of the congregation. Now, this is shocking, because we might expect a demon in the back alley of some dark place, but in the midst of the congregation? Like, I thought this was, wait a minute, what's going on? So I think there is a pastoral point right here that we should not be shocked. The people were shocked. Jesus wasn't shocked. When we encounter spiritual forces around us. Now that's something that for most of us is pretty shocking. That when we think of demon possession and we think of evil spirits, most of us get a little creeped out, if I'm just honest, right? Me too. But we know, we read it in the scripture, so we shouldn't be shocked when we hear things and experience things. Now, I'm going to give some pastoral points because I think I want to give some guardrails for us. Because when we come to things like this that confront especially our culture. Now, you go to South Sudan and you're hanging out with some missionaries, and it's not absurd or abnormal to talk about spiritual forces. But for us in America, it can be a little awkward. And so I want to give us some guardrails for how to think about this, but we're going to get there. So this man with an unclean spirit shows up in the midst of the synagogue in the church, and he cries out. And I want to unpack what he says, because what he says is a challenge to Jesus. Look at what he says. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Now, when this demon or evil spirit, unclean spirit, speaks to Jesus, the way that he phrases this, this is this Hebrew idiom that's basically like, why are you here and why are you messing with our stuff? You're not welcome. That's what this is saying, is why did you come here? You're not invited. And we see in this very moment that the spiritual realm, that the demons recognize that when the king of the kingdom is at hand, then their kingdom is in peril. That Jesus has shown up in their playground and he's coming to set it all right. And so he's a threat. And so they go, what are you doing here? Why did you come here? What have you to do with us? Now he says Jesus of Nazareth, and commentators will go back and forth as to the way that he uses these names. He says Jesus of Nazareth, most likely just appealing to his humanity. Like, who are you, Jesus of Nazareth, that nowhere place? Like, what have you, why are you here to mess with us? Now, again, he's speaking out loud. This is the demon speaking through the person whom he's possessed. And he's speaking out loud in the congregation. Can you imagine what the people on the back row are thinking that just showed up and were like, I haven't been to church in a while. Let me go today. I mean, come on, right? You're like, whoa, that is not the same thing that I grew up with, right? So he cries out like this, and he's appealing to Jesus's humanity as if he's just another person. But he's also drawing a line and saying, no, this is our place. What are you doing here? So there's a battle. The lines have been drawn. There's a battle about to show up. And then he says, have you come to destroy us? Now, what is he talking about there? Well, even the spiritual realm, the demons, they know that the Messiah, the promised one, will come and he will ultimately destroy them. All the prophets of old spoke about this day that was coming. When Jesus gave a promise, or when God gave a promise in Genesis 3 that he would crush the head of the serpent, that he would destroy them. And then we see in Zechariah that ultimately he's going to cleanse the land of all the unclean spirits. That the demon here knows that there is a time coming when Jesus will destroy all those who stand against him. And so he says, have you come to destroy us? Is that time now? Look at the third thing he says. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, isn't that interesting that he would appeal to Jesus's humanity and say, you're not welcome here. Have you come to destroy us? And then he goes, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Now, different commentators, again, on this, the way that he uses this phrase and this name, some would say that in the tradition of the day that there was evidence of using the proper name which gained authority or power over someone. That seems really odd to us. But in other cultures around the world, then people won't give their actual name because they think that if you have their name, you have authority over them. And so we see this kind of playing out. Maybe this is what this demon is doing, is he's saying, ooh, let me see if I can use your real name, the Holy One of God, to exercise authority or somehow gain authority over you or gain an advantage over you. And we see that in all of these things that this demon is throwing out, it's not a threat to Jesus. Like, this is the biggest thing that I want you to see, is that Jesus is not in one bit concerned about who this demon is or what this demon's trying to do. How do we know that? Because verse 25, but Jesus rebuked him. He rebukes him and says, be silent, come out of him. That's it. He just simply says, hush, no more, get out. That's all he says. Shh, gone. And what happens? And the unclean spirit, convulsing him, crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. The demon obeys Jesus because Jesus has all authority. It's not an epic battle of who's going to win. No, Jesus has all authority. And the demons know that. And they have to submit to that authority and obey that authority. Now, here's the question. Do you know that? Do you recognize that Jesus has all authority? And have you ordered your life to submit to that authority and obey that authority? Let me go back and just give some parameters and a little bit of flesh out this idea of demons. Mark's going to use the word demon 14 times. He's going to use the word unclean spirit 11 times. And so it's something that's familiar to the book of Mark. And so we're going to see it more and more. But who are these demons? So that we can gain a little perspective. Well, some people would say that it's maybe out of Genesis, the Nephilim, and when the angels came down and mixed and because of, and then caused God to bring about the flood and all of that. Maybe, probably not. What it most likely is that Revelation talks about that when Satan fell, Satan was an angel. When Satan fell, then he took about a third of the angels with him. Most likely, these demons are those fallen angels. They can be ordered in some sort of military fashion of that there's different ranks and orders to them of power and authority. But that there's a limited number. They're not omnipotent. They're not all powerful. They're not all knowing. They are powerful, and they do know a lot, but they're not equivalent to God himself. They don't measure up or stack up in authority to Jesus. And so we see these demons, what is the purpose for which they're here? Well, they're here to do a lot of bad stuff. They promote disunity. They promote false doctrines. They infect with disease. They cause mental difficulties. They hinder Christian growth. They oppress. They work against God. They're in opposition to anything that Jesus and God is doing. That's what they're here for. Now, again, they're limited in this. And so I think it's helpful to give us some parameters that we shouldn't look for a demon behind every fever. Okay, let me just tell you that. We live in a fallen world that is affected by sin. Does that mean that demons don't cause fevers? Well, we're going to see in the scripture that demons can cause illness. But does that mean that every illness is a demon and you need to perform an exorcism? No. Let's not do that, right? That's not biblical. That's not, that we don't need to go to that extreme. So there's a guardrail for us that we shouldn't look for a demon behind every sickness. Right? We shouldn't look for a demon in every discouragement. But the other guardrail is that we shouldn't be oblivious to the fact that the spiritual realm is real and that demons are real. And so we've got these guardrails that go, okay, I'm not looking for a demon behind everything, but I'm also not ignoring the reality that there are demons. And so these are the guardrails for us that we should not be functionally ignorant. If we believe the scripture, Ephesians tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. That we have a battle that is going on against the spiritual realm and against demons. And we see in this text that Jesus' kingdom is pushing back the spiritual realm. That Jesus' kingdom is kicking out those who have ruled and reigned here on this earth, and that Jesus is ushering in his kingdom. And we are a part of that, bringing about his kingdom. So we see these guardrails for us, but then Let's go back to, how does this text end in Mark? Well, he casts out this demon, and the unclean spirit convulsing him, and he cries out with a loud voice, and he comes out. In verse 27, look at it with me. And they were all amazed. Wouldn't you be too? I'd be like, whoa, that was crazy. Come on, we'd all be talking about it for months. Remember what happened, church? The people that were gone today, they'd be like, what? I missed it? Yeah, come to church, right? They're all amazed. But look at what their amazement then moves them to. So that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? Now, that's an interesting phrase, right? We might go, who is that? We might ask the who question of like, who is this one who can speak this way? But they're looking more to not just who said it, but what was said. That Jesus is speaking and he's teaching with an authority, that his proclamation is authoritative. What is this? A new teaching with authority. That Jesus has displayed his authority as the Son of God. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. It's not just those who have submitted themselves to him that obey him. See, that's one idea of authority, is that you go, okay, I have authority to all of those who willingly submit to that leadership. But this is a different type of authority. This is an authority that is governing of all. Even those in opposition to him, he has authority over. Now, this is really important for us. Because in this, we get a picture of how the kingdom of God works. That Revelation gives us a picture that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That day is coming. That Jesus' authority governs all. He has absolute authority. Whether you're in opposition to him or whether you're in submission to him, Jesus has all authority. And we have a moment while we're here on this earth to decide. Do I want to be in the kingdom, or do I want to stand opposed to the kingdom? The grace that we get from the scripture is that we know how it ends, that Jesus has all authority. It's foolish for us to stand in opposition to the one who has all authority. It's wise for us to orient our life in such a way that aligns with the kingdom of God, that aligns with the King who has all authority. Well, how do you do that? How do you align your life with him? Well, it starts with the reality of the message he preached, the message which he preached with authority to repent and believe, and that you could be welcomed into the kingdom. To repent means to turn. To turn away from the things which you're choosing your own way, whether it's this authority of reason or whether it's this authority of experience or whether it's the authority of tradition that has aligned you in opposition to the King. To repent of that, to turn. And then to believe and to hold on to these truths that Jesus has all authority and that his kingdom is a kingdom which will rule and reign for all of eternity. That Jesus has made a way for us to be reconciled back to our God. Verse 28 ends this way. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. That because of the authority with which he spoke, because of the message with which he spoke, that there was a display of his authority, the King rightly ruling his kingdom, then his fame has spread. You and I get to be a part of that. That as we're invited into the kingdom, then we get to be a part of this fame spreading. That Jesus is the one who has all authority, and we get to tell people about that. I've loved just recently getting to pray for certain people as they've had sickness or getting to counsel with people, and then to hear them speak of the fame. My God did this. God's working in this way. And get to share the fame of the one who has all authority to work in our life. We get to be a part of that. So where does that leave us? Well, I hope for today where that leaves you is that it leaves you with a question. Are there areas of my life that aren't rightly aligned with the kingdom of God? Because it's wise of me to align my life with the one who has all authority. But maybe you're in a place where you haven't done that. We would love after the service to chat with you about that. Or if you're in a place where there's some things that Jesus is working on as you behold this truth, then there's areas of your life that just stand out and you go, it's not in a line. I'm standing in opposition. I say I believe that, but I'm standing in opposition and I'm living this separated life. I'm living this kind of two-faced life. I'm living this life of trying to ride the fence and some on this side and some on that. It just begins with repentance, saying, Jesus, you have all authority and I want to submit to that authority. Help me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that instructs our hearts, that calls to us, that draws us out of things which are not good for us to the things which are best for us. Lord, that you call us to lay down things in order that we might experience more, that we might live life to the full, that comes through surrender. Surrendering our own authority and trusting you. Lord, would you help us to do that? Lord, give us insight that we might better align our life and be a part of those who spread the fame of your glory and your authority to the ends of the earth. We ask it in Jesus' name.